Good morning, church family. And I got up this morning and I checked on the computer to see what the weather was going to be like down here, and they said it was going to be overcast. So I don't know, you can't always believe what they say, right? It is beautiful though, and I welcome those of you that are visiting this morning to the beautiful region of San Diego. We are a country of our own down here with beautiful weather. And we just welcome you, and we hope that your worship experience here will be one that will bless you. And also we want to encourage those who would like to stay following the service for our potluck. That's the time that we spend together as family and just get better acquainted with us. You know, we've been going through the book of Acts, and as we've gone through each chapter, we've been studying the themes that appear in the book of Acts. Of course, the one that seems to prevail and keeps coming back over and over is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, and then also the leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Apostle Paul. I don't know how many of you have ever had the opportunity or ever felt led to by the Holy Spirit to give your testimony. Anybody? Given your testimony? Okay, good. We have some hands. You just knew that you were in a situation or in the presence of someone who needed to hear the good news of the gospel. And you heard the voice say, speak to them. Now, when you heard that voice, did it say, okay, now make sure that you have a sermon ready, or make sure you've got an evangelistic presentation ready with all the fluff and all the fancy stuff? Is that what it said to you? No. It said, give a testimony. You know, and it's a strange thing. I've had that voice speak to me so many times now that I've given up trying to have just a patent presentation. I allow the Spirit to give me the words that I need for that particular person. And as most of you know, I hang out sometimes with some pretty wild guys in the hot rod clubs and stuff. And you know, I've told you stories about them. And just this week, I had the opportunity speaking. I went by to visit one of my friends who owns a shop where they build, there's a new category now. They're called hot rod Porsches. I never thought that would ever happen, where guys would actually take, you know, nice Porsches that have nice engines in them and then take the engines and build them up to incredible, crazy, stats. I mean, we're talking 3.0, building it up to 3.8 and 4.0. Now that's pushing it, okay? But anyways, these guys, over the years as I've gotten to know them and just shared with them, have opened up to me. And when I went by the shop this last week, the owner of the shop pulled me aside and said, you know, would you pray for my grandmother? She is, she's just been diagnosed as having cancer. And I said, let's just pray right now, okay? And he kind of looked around, you know, nobody was watching, okay, it's all right. And so I put my arm on his shoulder and I prayed for his grandmother. And I remember at the end of that prayer, just kind of looking out of the corner of my eye, because, you know, when you're around guys don't like for other guys to know that they have tears in their eyes, you know? Except when you're on Chip Foose's show. Then you can cry like a baby, you know, when they restore your car and you just are totally blown away. It's okay. Even the cameras are there. But most guys go, you know, it's just, you know, they want to be tough. And so I didn't look right at him. I just kind of gave him a hug from the side, and I kind of looked out of the corner of my eyes, and sure enough, I saw tears in his eyes. It's ironic that often when we're going through life, we get so caught up in the everyday experience of our lives, the stresses, the needs, making money, bringing home the bacon, as they say, all the stress, all the problems in our lives, that we often forget to stop and to acknowledge that God is merciful, that God is love, that God cares. That God cares not just for the little old lady in the hospital, but He cares for each of us individually. Even when you're on a surfboard and the guys around you are trying to grab that wave and kind of get you to cut out of the wave, you know. God loves each one of those people. He has a testimony that you can give to those people. If you're only willing, and if you're only there at the right time, at the right place, the Holy Spirit can speak through you. You know, as I look at the life of Paul, in a way, as a pastor, I identify with certain aspects of Paul's life. One thing I don't identify with is the fact that he was constantly on the road. He was either walking from one city to the next, or he was on a boat going across. You know, he was always on the move. Now, as pastors, we do moan and complain about that a little bit. You know, every soul, oh, we have to move again. You know, we whine about that. But when I look at Paul's life, I think, wow, could I do that? Is that something that I would have the strength and the stamina to do? Constantly on the move. But that wasn't the worst of it. As we read here, beginning, actually, if you want to back up to chapter 21, it begins in chapter 21. And there's one thing that we've noted over the past few months, is that for some reason, Paul always gravitates, wherever he goes, whichever town he's in, he always gravitates towards the synagogues. Now, you would think that that's the one place that he would stay away from. Because by experience, the synagogues, that was the place he always got in trouble. Isn't that right? For some reason, the message that Paul had to share was not appreciated by the Jewish leaders. Oh, it was appreciated by the Jewish people in general. But by the leaders, they did not appreciate the message that Paul presented. Because it was in direct contrast. It was absolutely the opposite from what they taught. And so we have the Apostle Paul. He's in chapter 21. And if you want to look at verse 37, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" Now, this is interesting because prior to this verse, Paul is speaking to a group of people, and they begin to shout at him. They're angry at him. And so the Roman soldiers have to step in. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul here speaks to this Roman centurion or this commander, and he says, "May I say something to you?" And it's interesting, he speaks in what language? In Greek. So we know that he speaks Greek. And he is very fluent in Greek. And then he says, he replied, the Roman centurion or the commander replied, he said, "Do you speak Greek?" And then verse 38, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Now, that's significant. I think that's important to begin as we look at these various experiences in Paul's life. It's important to know that there were people telling lies about Paul. Paul wasn't leading any band of terrorists out into the desert. He wasn't out trying to raise up an army to put down the Romans. But somebody had attached him to or connected him with another story of some other terrorist group or somebody. And so they were falsely accusing the Apostle Paul. Now, as we go along here, and I'm not going to read everything between chapters 21 and 25, I think it's significant, though, to note that at this point in Paul's life, every time he goes to share the good news of the gospel, anytime he gives his testimony, it always ends up in some kind of a riot. Or somebody threatening his life, or somebody trying to stone him, or somebody throwing him in prison. And so between chapters 21 and 25, we have Paul repeatedly giving his testimony. And so if you look at chapter 22, and at the end of actually 21, it says, you read verse 40. "Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them," in what language? Oh, there you go. So we have Paul speaking to the Roman centurion or the commander in Greek, which is the language he would understand. He was a Roman. And then we have Paul turning to the group and speaking to them in Aramaic. Now, Aramaic was the ancient religion of the Jewish people. Today, we say you speak Hebrew, which is one of the languages that I had to learn when I was at the seminary. The Old Testament, of course, is written in Hebrew and Aramaic, some Aramaic in there, and the New Testament, of course, being written in Greek. But he knows that if he turns to these people and speaks to them in Aramaic, what will happen? He instantly has their attention. You see how Paul very thoughtfully, very carefully chose the words he spoke, and he chose the language to speak those words in. Now, some of you are saying, well, I only speak one language, you know. Don't expect me to speak in Aramaic or Greek or any or Spanish or Chinese or whatever. Let me say this to you. When the Spirit speaks to us and says, share your testimony, the Spirit is able to communicate to that person the good news. Because it's the Spirit that impresses. It's the Spirit that speaks to the heart of the individual. You say, well, Pastor, how does that work? If I haven't learned to speak that person's language. Well, let me tell you, hundreds of times in my life, I have seen mercy, love, compassion. I have seen it shown to people who did not speak the same language. You know, you don't always have to speak a person's language to be able to convey love, to be able to convey a passion, to be able to convey mercy and forgiveness. It's often in the smile. It's in the eyes. It's in the touch of the hands, the hug. There's somebody here today, I won't identify him, but he was my first senior pastor. And I have to give him credit for teaching me as a young minister to learn to hug people. I didn't really come from a hugging home. My wife did, but I didn't. But he taught me to hug people. It's that hug, it's that touch, it's that eye-to-eye contact. And so you see, Paul was a man who was in tune with other individuals. He was a man who understood the heart and the need in humanity. And he knew how to reach out and touch that heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he turns and speaks to the group. Now, I think it's important that from what I could gather, and I looked at a couple commentaries and tried to understand why he suddenly switched language. And I came to the understanding that the Aramaic, the older Jewish language, the Hebrew language, was often used in the temple services. And those who ministered those services, the priests and also the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people, they often spoke in the older Aramaic. Sort of like when you go to some churches, they speak in Latin when they're in church, or they chant and they respond in Latin. They sing songs in Latin, okay? Because that's sort of like a holier religion, I guess. But in this case, he's speaking to the crowd, and he's speaking also specifically to a group of people that he wants to convey a message. And what he shares here, and I won't go into the great details, we've already covered the story of Paul's journey to Damascus, where the Lord struck him off the horse and there was a bright light and he heard the voice of the Lord calling him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Lord, what are you talking about? And it said, well, you're persecuting me personally. And that was his conversion experience. So he tells this group, he shares this group the story of his conversion experience as a Christian, accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and then how God called him then, of course, to take the good news of salvation to the rest of the world. Now, I think it's significant that in chapter 22, verse 21 and also 22, that Paul, when he realizes that he's in a situation where his life could be taken, if you look at verse 19, he reminds them, actually verse 20, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, and it wasn't so long ago, Stephen, do you remember what happened to Stephen? He was stoned to death, right? And who was responsible? Or who took the responsibility? It was Paul. His name was Saul at the time. It was Paul who stood there and held the cloak, Stephen's cloak, which meant he was taking the responsibility for the stoning of Stephen. And here's Paul. You'd think Paul would say, well, I probably don't want to really tell that story. No, he's saying, listen. Stephen... Verse 22, and when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing them. You know, often when we give our testimony, we don't want to let anybody know, or we want to kind of sort of make it sound like, you know, we're goody-goody. We want to make it sound like, you know, wow, you know, now I'm a Christian and I don't remember the way I was in the past. I don't want to talk about the way I was in the past. So just look at me as your example. I'm a good Christian and this is how you need to be. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will ask us and will remind us of the days when we weren't so holy and so righteous. Because it's in sharing that experience or sharing our life's experience that we then can say, this is who I was, but this is who I am now. Before I met Jesus, my life was a mess. Before I met Jesus, but then I met Christ and my life changed. And that's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, well, you know, I was the one that held the robes, guys. You all remember me, don't you? I'm a Pharisee. I was raised a Pharisee. But now Christ means everything to me. And it's interesting because if you look at the response of Paul, or the response of the crowd to Paul, in verse 22, it says the crowd listened to Paul. They listened to him until a what? He said this. In other words, he reminded them of the stoning of Stephen. Then it says, they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Oh my, so now here it is. Now Paul could have left that out of his sermon, don't you think? Don't you think it would have been convenient if he just sort of left the story of Stephen out? Then he would have still had the attention of the crowd. Paul is trying to speak to their conscience. He's trying to speak to their hearts. He's trying to listen. I'm trying to say to them, listen, you need to repent. You need to repent of the life that you are living so that you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you can live a life that is a glory, is praise to God. But they didn't like that, did they? And so they start shouting again and they start yelling again. And they start pushing him around. And so finally they decide to take him to the Sanhedrin. And I don't want to go through each story, so let's move on here. So he's brought before the crowd, then he's brought before the Sanhedrin. These are the spiritual leaders of the Jewish church, the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin. And he speaks to them. And he talks to them. Listen, chapter 23. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin. He looked straight at the Sanhedrin. Now, keep in mind, not very many people felt comfortable looking straight at the Sanhedrin. Okay? Now, these are the guys that had the power and the authority to judge you and to sentence you to death. These were the guys that would decide whether your theology was heresy or not. But don't forget again, Paul was highly educated. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was one of them. And he looked straight at them, eye to eye. And what does he do? He calls them his brothers. I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. You know, the Jews had a big thing about conscience. They had a big thing about making sure that you were doing the right thing. Every little aspect of their lives was scrutinized to make sure that they were keeping the law right, making sure that they didn't stray from the path of truth. And so Paul says, listen, my conscience is free. I have fulfilled my duty to God. And at this, the high priest orders those standing near Paul to strike him. Once again, Paul knows how to push the buttons on these guys. He knows how to get them mad. And he did it intentionally, hoping that somehow the truth would get through, that it would crack and break through the layers and layers and layers of legalism that they had surrounded their lives with. He was hoping that somehow it would crack and that their consciences would be pricked and they would realize that they needed to accept Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. Instead, they start... I had to almost laugh because I'm visual, and I got this picture of these dignified guys in their cloaks, nice fancy hats with gold trim on them, expensive camel hair robes, and they're so, so dignified and so pompous, and so proper. I'm so proper, And so here they are. Suddenly, the anger, he pushes their button. They become so angry. They start throwing their cloaks around. All right? And flinging dust in the air. I don't know if I've ever been that mad, but this was a way of showing your disdain, your disgusted, you're absolutely beyond, you just go almost like we call go ape. You just go crazy. And they're throwing their cloaks around, and they're grabbing dust from the ground, and they're throwing it up in the air, and they're just going, oh my goodness, These guys really wanted to kill Paul. Really bad. And they didn't, because God had put a protection around him. Of course, that was the Roman soldier. You don't want to mess with one of those guys. It's like trying to, you don't mess with a SWAT team. Yes, sir. I will, sir. Yes, sir. You do not mess around. And these Roman legions, these Roman commanders, these were men. These were great warriors. They were good with the sword and the spear. And so you just didn't want to push them too far. So instead, they attack with their mouths and they begin to scream and shout. Now, I want you to note here that Paul, very, very clever man. They were getting ready. The Roman soldier decides, well, what we ought to do is probably, to settle this whole thing, let's just whip the guy and let him go. Okay? Maybe that'll satisfy the crowd. So in verse 24, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks, and he directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul says what? Paul always says that trump card. You played rook before. Oh, no, you haven't. You guys don't play rook. Anyways, there's always that card that nobody, everybody knows somebody has it, and they know that somebody in the group has it, and it's going to come out at some point, so you're kind of afraid to lay your cards down. Then all of a sudden, here it comes, wham. And Paul does that. He pulls it out. He knows all along that he's a Roman citizen. He knows all along that all he has to do is say, listen, I'm a Roman citizen, leave me alone. But in his mind, he's saying, listen, the longer I can stretch this out, the more people I can share the good news with. Do you get it? Smart guy. He starts off by sharing his testimony with the crowd, and they get angry and start yelling. Then he shares his testimony with the Sanhedrin, and they listen for a while, but then they get mad. And now, well, he's had an opportunity to testify with the Roman centurion and the guards that are around him, and now he appeals to a higher power. He knew it all along that he was a Roman citizen. They were treating him wrong. So he says, is it right to flog a Roman citizen? Just very quietly, he mentions that. And what happens? Wow. The centurion heard this, and he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you doing? What are you going to do?" he asked. And the man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he says, "Yes, I am." Then the commander said, "Then the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen." Paul replied, "Wow, I got you trumped, buddy." Obviously, this commander wasn't born a Roman citizen. He might have been from, who knows, from Gaul or from England or some other place, and he had to pay a price. Paul says, "I got you. I was born a citizen." So this guy's kind of tripping and stumbling over himself. He realizes that he's really in trouble, because if authorities found out that he had arrested and chained and was going to flog a Roman citizen, he himself could be in serious trouble as a commander. So he's backpedaling. So then the next thing is they bring him again before the Sanhedrin. He's trying to figure out how to get himself out of this trap he's in. So they take him to the Sanhedrin the next day. Since the commander wanted to find out exactly what Paul was accused of, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. So now Paul gets another chance. The first time, well, didn't seem to be very successful. Now he has a second chance to share the gospel. And let's look at it again. And he also calls them brother here too. And then, of course, we've already covered that. So let's go on to chapter 24. Now he's brought before Felix. Now, are you seeing a pattern here? Do you see what's happening? Paul has, I believe he calculated this. I don't know. I could be wrong, but he's just a very clever man. He knows there are layers in this judicial system, way too many layers, lots of red tape, and he's just kind of playing it along. And now he gets to go before Felix, okay? And in chapter 24. And he gets to give his testimony to Felix. And then he's brought before Festus. And he is brought there and he is able to give his testimony before Festus. Okay? And then, of course, if you go chapter 25 and you read verse 13, he's brought before King Agrippa. Now, we've covered quite a few chapters today, but I find in reading these chapters that this whole scenario, this whole story that we're reading, is very carefully planned out, I believe, between the Holy Spirit and Paul. Paul's willing to take a little bit of pushing around, and in fact, at one point, the Roman soldiers, it says, literally had to pick him up and carry him because the crowd was trying to tear him apart. And Paul knows that he knows exactly at what point in his sermon or in his speech to push the button to get the angry people so he can go to the next level. It's kind of like one of these games the kids play. You know, you get to a certain point, you get a certain score, and you go to the next level. And he's playing the system. He is going from the grassroots right on up the system. And he gets up to Felix, or rather King Agrippa. And, of course, we read as the scripture today was his testimony before Festus. And what does he finally do when he's talking to Festus? He finally pulls out the big trump card. He says, "I appeal to Caesar." Wow. Caesar? Since when does somebody get to go all the way to Caesar? Apparently, as a Roman citizen, technically, legally, he could do that. How would you kids feel if you were pulled over for a speeding violation? None of you guys speed anyways. How many of you drive? None. Okay, so you're speeding on your skateboards, right? And the cops take you in, and what do you say? "I appeal to President Obama." You think you'd make it? No, I don't think so. Our system doesn't quite work that way. But you can appeal to higher courts. And so it's the same thing here with Paul. He had a knowledge of the judicial system. And he was so clever, the way he used that knowledge and his education and his ability to speak these languages and to appeal to the heart and the mind of each group of people he spoke to the point now where he has gone all through the different levels, and now his final appeal is to Caesar. I don't know what what you would say if you had to go to court to defend your faith. Some of you may have had to do that. I wrote a letter last week for somebody in this congregation that made an appeal to not join a union. You know? People have convictions. Convictions that are brought upon us by our relationship with Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning is, are your convictions and your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ so strong that you would be willing to appeal your case before the highest courts of the land? Would you do that? I believe that if you were to live in some countries, you would have to do that. I know Christians have to do that. Even today, they're doing that in some countries. I know that in one country where I held evangelistic meetings, they had two court systems. I've told you about that. Where one court system was Shiite law, or not Shiite, but Sharia law. And the other was a sort of a watered-down British court system, because it had been a colony at one time. And a taxi driver I was riding around town with told me that, I said, well, where would you be judged if, you know, why would you have to go to the Muslim court? Well, if you are caught trying to proselytize to make a Christian out of a Muslim, you would be tried in the Muslim court. And he didn't know that I was a minister there doing evangelism. and he said, and the judgment on that, or what will happen is if you're caught doing that, you will be put to death. It was just matter of fact. Really? Okay. Lord, send some more angels to protect me as I hold evangelistic meetings, you know. So there are places, folks, where people have to give their lives because of what they believe. Thank God we're in America. There's freedom in America. We should appreciate that freedom. We should thank God for that freedom. Do not take it for granted. It hangs by a very thin string, believe me. And those of you that know your history or American history know that there was a time that some of our colonies followed the blue laws, called the Blue Laws of Connecticut, where people were punished, people were put in stocks, people's tongues had holes bored through them with a hot iron for their not following the laws of that state. And if you think, well, that's just that, you know, that's a thing of the past. That's back when they used to, you know, burn witches and all those other things way back at the beginning of American history. Oh, no, don't fool yourself. It wasn't that long ago that people were in prison for mowing their lawns on Sunday. Texas was one of the states, and there are other states that also followed that. It wasn't that long ago, because I remember it as a kid, okay, praying for people that were in prison for doing that. Here in America, yes. The blue laws still exist. They are still on the books of some of these states. They can be enforced, but they're just not enforcing them. Okay? So it's not that, it's like I said, it's a very fine string, very fine string. Our freedom, we should appreciate. We should thank God that we have freedom. But our freedom is here for a reason, folks. The freedom to worship God. The freedom to share our testimony. Paul shared his testimony under duress. He shared his testimony in prison. In fact, you know, when we get to heaven, I want to sit down with Paul, because, you know, we've read some of the other chapters prior to this, and his evangelistic crusades were not that successful. In today's, if he were working for this conference and they were spending a lot of money on him going around doing evangelistic crusades and he only had one or two baptisms, he says, sorry, God, go find another job. Okay? But Paul knew that his mission, his passion, his calling was to simply share the good news of salvation. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on the hearts of those people. And when we get to heaven, I'm going to ask Paul this question. Paul, how many people did you bring to the Lord while you were in prison versus out on the trail, the evangelistic trail? I imagine he probably knows. I would wager that probably more people came to the Lord as a result of him being in prison. Because, I mean, he's a captive. Well, talk about a captive audience. Well, he's the captive speaker. So people come to him. Tell us, Paul. Tell us about the way. By the way, if you read through this these last three or four chapters, you'll find that they referred to the way. That's what they called Christians before they called them Christians. Isn't that interesting? A follower of the way. Isn't that interesting? I like that. I bumped into it a couple times when I was reading the book of Acts. Are you on the way? Everybody on the way here this morning? Paul was on the way. And he had no problem sharing his testimony, which included that he allowed Stephen to be stoned to death. He could have stood up for Stephen easily. He said, listen, you can't stone this man. He's done nothing wrong. And now we hear him appealing his case before the very people probably that stoned Stephen or condemned him to stoning. We're not going to get into his trip to Jerusalem. I mean, rather to Rome, and of course his trial there. We'll get into that later in a later date. But if you want to read something interesting this afternoon when you have some time, read the rest of chapter 25 and Paul before Agrippa. Interesting, very interesting testimony. And it's, once again, it's amazing how Paul would speak to the hearts of the individual, the group or the individual. He took his message and he put it in terms and in ways that those people could relate to and understand, and he spoke in a language they understood. Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew. Who knows? He may have known other languages too. But I just want to challenge us as members here at Point Loma to tune your mind and your heart to the Holy Spirit impressing upon you the need to share your testimony. It's all bottled up. It's all bottled up in there. You've got a testimony. Every Christian has a testimony. None of you can say, well, I don't think I really have one. You have a testimony. Think about it. Pray about it. And then ask the Holy Spirit to give you an opportunity to share it. It might just be a word. It might be a sentence. It might be a hug. It might be a half an hour testimony. It might be an hour testimony. But be open to the Holy Spirit leading you to share your testimony, to share the good news of salvation and what that has done to you in your life. May God bless us as we continue to worship and as we share the good news of salvation.